and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. That old hymn happens to be one of my favorites. You could preach a message just from the text of that. There's a lot of things we don't know, but one thing we do know, and that's the one in whom we believed. He is faithful. He is the one who will keep us to the very end. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5. This will be our starting place for the evening. You're going to need your Bible and about 5, 6, maybe even all 10 of your fingers, because we're going to be moving through Proverbs. Proverbs is one of those books that is not done in any chronological or even an order in which you can take it as topical. It jumps around, and so that's the way we're going to take it. Proverbs 12, verse 5 says this: "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you would use it in the hearts of those, Father, who are gathered here. For we know, Father, we all need a word from you. We pray, Father, for those who are saved, that you would take the word and that you would build them up, you would edify them. And Father, if there be one here tonight who doesn't know you, that you would use the word. That Father, that you would take away the stony heart, give them a flesh heart, that they might repent of their sin and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to those who have gotten to know me over the years, it's no secret that my family comes from Brooklyn. I think all the good people eventually come from Brooklyn. And, of course, then it's only natural that growing up I was, in fact, a Brooklyn Dodger fan, which explains why I'm a Met fan today. If anybody was interested, that's the way it seems to work. My favorite baseball player of all time, throughout all of baseball history, is Jackie Robinson. By far, I consider him to be one of the most exciting and the best players that ever graced the game of baseball. And there was something about him that intrigued me, even when I was a very young boy. I developed my love for baseball when I was 4 years old. And when I was about 5 years old, I was sitting in my living room. I was watching the Brooklyn Dodgers, and I'm not sure who they were playing. And my father was quite a fan as well. And Jackie Robinson came up to bat, and I got all excited that here was my favorite player. And here he was coming up to bat. And my father said, "Richie, what number does Jackie Robinson wear?" And the way he was standing, his back was kind of to the back of the screen, and you couldn't see his number. And so as a young boy of about 5 years old, I did the most natural thing. I jumped up off my chair, and I ran around the back of the TV set to see what his number was. I came back with a very confused look on my face to find my whole family doubled over with laughter. You know, to a young boy, it just made sense. If you want to see something that was on the back, just go around to the back. According to my worldview as a five-year-old boy, that made perfect sense. I had a friend of mine who was a police officer, and he was working a midnight tour, and as would happen occasionally on midnight tours, he was working the desk and got very, very quiet, and about 3:30, maybe even 4 o'clock in the morning, it just got absolutely dead. So he decided that this was a perfect opportunity to clean his gun. And so he took out the gun cleaning equipment from the gun locker and sat on the desk and cleaned the cylinders. He was cleaning all the lead and the powder residue that builds up when you fire your weapon. And what he did after he cleaned it, he closed the cylinder on empty end and he aimed at the clock. There was a clock on the wall very similar to that one. He just aimed at it and dry fired his gun just to see how the mechanism and all was working. And then he went back to cleaning some more, and he went through that process about 3, 4, maybe even 5 times. When he was finished, the gun was clean, it was working fine. He loaded his weapon, aimed it at the clock, and proceeded to blow the clock right off the wall. He had forgotten He had gotten so used to the routine of closing it up and dry firing it that he put the bullets in and forgot that he had loaded his gun. His thinking process was clouded for a moment. You know, how you think has consequences. Now, in my case as a child, the only consequences I suffered was that I became the source of amusement for my family when I looked for Jackie Robinson's number. And quite frankly, I'm still the source of amusement at family gatherings. They love to turn back and remind me of that occurrence. In the case of the police officer, the consequences for him was reams of paperwork, and I believe it cost him 2 or 3 days' pay. But the consequences for thinking wrongly can be even greater than that. I could tell you several stories of young children who found a gun in the house and believing it was a toy or believing it was unloaded, shot and killed a sibling. I remember seeing a newsreel from Africa once. A man was driving through an animal preserve with signs all over the place, "Do not exit your car." And yet he stopped because he saw a lion laying out to sunbathe, and he walked over to pet the lion. And another visitor was driving behind him, captured the grisly scene on film. He was mauled to death. He was literally torn limb from limb. You see, the lion looked so cuddly and serene, just laying there basking in the sun. How could that be dangerous? A classical biblical example of this is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read it, but I'm sure you will know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They got caught up in the moment when the church was coming together. It was right after Pentecost, and people wanted to help the church and build the church. And so they came, they sold a piece of property, and they came and they donated the money to the church. And they said, "This is all the money we got." But actually, they held back a certain part of it. And you know the story. When Peter questions Ananias and he lies to the Holy Spirit, he falls over dead. And Sapphira, his wife, follows right in his footsteps. You see, they pretended to do something. They pretended to be something they weren't. They thought that they could fool the apostles, which means they thought they could fool God. They were wrong, and here are the consequences. Were much greater than reams of paperwork and a couple of days' pay. What and how you think is important in our primary text for this evening is Proverbs 12:5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. You see, Proverbs tells us that what you think is a result of what or who you are. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The thoughts of the wicked are deceitful. I titled the message for this evening, "What Do You Think?" That's not a question in that way. I could get really sarcastic and say, "I don't really care what you think," but that's not really true either. But you see, the Bible asks three questions here, basically, about how do you think. And the first one is this: you're not what you think you are. Let me repeat that. You're not what you think you are. And that statement can be taken two ways. Now, the first way is the most obvious. Most people, even those who say they don't, think more highly of themselves than they really should. If you sit down with most people and you get them to speak honestly with you, they will say, "You know what? I'm not really so bad." And if you were to ask them to rate themselves on a scale of 1 to 10 of all humanity, most people rate themselves 6 or a 7, a little better than average. In fact, there was a survey that was done of American students versus European students. 95% of American students rated themselves above average. If you understand math, that's impossible. But you see, most people believe they are much better than they really are. Most people wouldn't rate themselves on a par with, as they would say, "Well, I'm no Mother Teresa." But most of them would say, but neither am I an Adolf Hitler, and I'm certainly not a Saddam Hussein or an Osama bin Laden. I'm much better than those people. And you know what? If you think about it, think honestly. Wouldn't most of us feel more comfortable somewhere in the middle of the pack? The standard reasoning is, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, you may even find someone trying to rate himself or herself honestly, and they may something like this. You know, I might not be the best person in this world, but I'm loyal, and or they might pick out some other characteristic. You know, during the Watergate scandal, when all the president's men were pointing their finger at everyone else, including the president, some maintained a loyalty to the president regardless. One man in particular, and I'm sure some of you would know who I'm talking about, with piercingly cold eyes, maintained his silence to the end, even where he had to go to prison, and to this day has never admitted his crimes, but stands on his loyalty to the president. I have to be honest with you, when I look at that man in his eyes, he scares me. There's not too many men that I can say have really scared me, but he scares me. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 26, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You see, in and of himself, Proverbs says there's no such thing as a loyal man. No one is really trustworthy. And that's quite an indictment, isn't it? But inspired scripture, talking about who is it that is the godly person, who is the person we can place our trust in, who is the one who is seeking for God, basically says there's not even one. Remember, we read that earlier in Psalm 14. Doesn't stop there, though. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. Now, notice carefully the wording. Pure in his own eyes. You see, there are those who believe that they're pure. They say, no, I am. I'm fine. I'm good. But Proverbs says they're still dirty. You see, Proverbs says that you are not what you think you are. You see, the number one problem you have is the way you think. If you believe that you're okay, if you believe that you have got things under control, Proverbs says you're self-deceived. Now, the Bible gives some examples of those who are self-deceived. Let me just give you one more. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus tells a parable. And he says he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he says this, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee believed that he was better than the tax gatherer. And the result of his poor thinking had grave consequences. He was left in his sin while the tax gatherer was saved. You see, if a person does not believe that he is in trouble, he will not seek help. It's just that simple. You know, we see this same type of deception in the portion of the book of Revelation that we read earlier. Remember the letter of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. Verse 17, listen carefully to what he says. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, it's possible for men and women to look at themselves and say, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. Everything's good. But look at the scathing rebuke they get from the Christ. You know, one of the biggest dangers that we have in this world is self-deception. James, in chapter 1, verse 26, of his epistle says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You see, there are those who say the right things. They know all the language, but their actions don't match what they're saying. And again, in Galatians 6:3, the Apostle Paul says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, the problem of self-deception is a heart issue. You can't trust your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, now here's the root of the problem. You can't trust your own heart. It will deceive you. It can make you think that you are something that you are not. You see, the scripture warns us, it's clear, you are not what you think you are. But you know, there's another way to take that same statement. You are not what you think you are. Now, I'm going to just turn this around a little bit. You do not become something that you are not just because you start thinking positively. That's a very popular movement today. I used to play golf with somebody, and when he would address the ball, he would start saying to himself, think happy thoughts. You can do this. You can reach the green. And he was really like pumping himself up. It's called possibility thinking or developing a positive attitude. And there are young dynamic speakers that travel the country giving seminars on how you can become a winner in life. You don't have to be a loser. You don't have to get sand kicked in your face any longer. You can be a winner. All you have to do is think the right thoughts. And if you're thinking the right thoughts, if you think you can do it, then you can do it. I have to tell you, this is one of the biggest deceptions being fostered on our society today. And it's one of the most dangerous as well, because it appears to give the individual what they want. You see, because there is a measure of temporal success from having a positive attitude. I mean, and even in the Christian life, we teach that you don't think you can never do anything. You will never do anything then. But see, it's dangerous because when it comes to relationships, when it's coming to the problem with mankind, his inherent sin problem, all it does is it masks the problem. And they focus on the effect, not the cause. You see, having a positive mental attitude doesn't change the heart, which is the reality of the situation. See, I can think that I am Arnold Schwarzenegger from now until the cows come home. The reality is, I will never come close to his physical size nor his muscle mass. There would have to be more of a change than me thinking that I can become him. You see, in life, you're not okay because you think you're okay. World peace is not going to come about because we put bumper stickers on our car and we visualize world peace. Following any of these methods when it comes to our sinful hearts, the condition of mankind is a sure way to destruction. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. So let's come back to our text for a moment. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. You see, you're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. You say, wait a minute. That sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? It's not double talk. Let me tell you what I mean. It says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, the thoughts of the wicked are deceitful. When Proverbs talks about your thoughts, it includes your plans, your dreams. What kind of person are you? What do you dream about? What are your goals? What are your aspirations? You see, these are the type of things that will tell you what kind of person you are. Do you follow the difference? You will never become something because you think it, but what you are thinking will already tell you what kind of person you are. You know, we keep coming back to the teaching of Jesus What comes out of your mouth tells what kind of person you are. Because what comes out of your mouth is coming from the heart. It's the parable of the trees. A good tree must produce good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. So what you think about tells what you are. You know, in other words, let me put it this way. Your heart determines your character. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. You see, from the heart of a man who has truly been changed, the person who has been regenerated, the person who has been saved, from that person's heart comes wisdom. Do you know someone like that? Are you like that? You know what I'm talking about. Do you know somebody who, no matter what the difficult situation, no matter how complex, you always gravitate towards going to them because they give you very good biblical advice for the situation? And on the other hand, you know that there are people that you would never go to for advice. In fact, these people should never open their mouths because they only open their mouth to change feet. And when they do open their mouth says, I'm a fool. You see, the changed heart produces wisdom. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools sprouts folly. You see, it's the heart that has been changed and speaks from wisdom that draws people to listen. It is not arrogant. It is not prideful. You know, there are people who are very knowledgeable, but are very pompous. And you know what that's like. Doesn't it drive people away? Who likes to sit there and hear somebody talk about how good they are? You see, but not so with the heart that has been changed. The Christian is or should be easy to talk to. You know, this proverb is even more graphic than the previous one because it says, the fool's mouth. And by the way, I hope everybody realizes that when Proverbs talks about the fool, it's a moral judgment. The fool is set in contrast to the righteous. It's the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. It says the fool's mouth spouts folly. It's not saying that he's someone who says foolish things once in a while, but everything he says, his heart is like a geyser. It just keeps gushing with folly. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Notice again that we have this heart-mouth connection. Remember how Proverbs are constructed? We have parallelisms. The first part relates to the second part. The lips of the wise are compared to the heart of the fool. Why? Because what is coming out of your lips is telling you exactly what is in your heart. And the mouth of the wise spreads knowledge. Why? Because it's in his heart. The mouth of fools spouts folly because that's what's in his heart. Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. You know, one of the tests of the wisdom in a changed heart is how instruction is received. Knowledge is gladly received and becomes like a wellspring, a fountain in the wise in heart. I'll tell you, there is nothing more frustrating than trying to counsel somebody who doesn't want counsel. You see, the fool learns nothing from discipline. In fact, he despises it and then turns up despising the person who gave him the discipline and blames him for all of his problems. And see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, says Paul. The gospel is being looked at as being harsh and unloving to fallen man. But the heart that has been changed by God, the gospel is the word of life. Now, here's another important point, and it comes from what we have already seen. The thoughts of the heart are transformed into actions. You see, your actions are an indicator of the condition of the thoughts of your heart. There's no such thing as somebody who can completely mask what's inside. Proverbs 15:21. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. You see, here's the question that this proverb addresses. How do you respond to wicked plans? You see, the man who thinks he's okay in his heart, he will run to foolishness. He doesn't see the danger involved in doing evil. He doesn't heed the warnings of Scripture because he doesn't really believe them. He lives as though God can't see him in his sin. We're all like that to one degree or another. I was once called by a man who the Lord had been working on, and when I got to his house, to his apartment, he was hiding in the closet. I said, "What are you doing in the closet?" He said, "I'm hiding from God." He says, "I have sinned and I'm afraid of what he's going to do to me." And I refrained from laughing. And I said, "Do you really think that God can't see you in the closet?" He says, "No, but I just feel better while I'm here." That's a deceptive heart. You see, the foolish man, he lives for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about the consequences. And so when he's invited to join in sinful plans, he runs headlong. On the other hand, the man of understanding, the one who's had his heart changed, he keeps the straight and narrow. He's not enticed by evil because he sees them for the foolishness that they really are. I never met an alcoholic who set his sights on becoming one. I don't know a man who, when he was growing up, said, "You know what? I think I'm going to become an alcohol abuser. Doesn't matter what it's going to do to my family. I'm just going to become a drunk." No, what's the lie? I can handle it. I can drink as much as I want. Don't worry, I'm in control. I never met a murderer, and I've met a lot of them, who intended to spend the rest of his life in jail. Not one. Every one of them believed that they were able to get away with it. I never met anyone with a sexual disease that ever thought that they were going to catch it. You see, if they had understanding hearts, they would have run from the evil plans instead of to them. Proverbs 16:27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are a scorching fire. You see, the evil heart is never content to just remain. It digs up evil. Do you ever notice that there are some people who know all the dirt? Not just what happens in front of them, but they seem to know it all. Now, I'll tell you, cops love these people. Because that's how you find out everything that's going on in the community. But look at what the proverb says. These people are not content just to know it, they spread it around. Their tongues are like a scorching fire. And you really don't want to get on the wrong side of these people because they know how to use their tongues well. You know, the way the proverb describes this is a scorching fire. Remember the big fire we had out in West Hampton, I guess 10, 11 years ago now? Did you have an occasion to drive by that within a week or so after the fire had been put out? Wow. It was desolate. It was black. There was nothing. That's how Proverbs describes the heart of the man with the scorching tongue. He thinks nothing of destroying another man's reputation. You see, the actions of the man show the condition of his heart. And then a related proverb, 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. You know, this is a very tough proverb. Let me ask you a question. Do you listen to gossip? Most of us would say that we are not gossips. Every Christian knows that gossiping is wrong. It's a sin. But listen carefully to the proverb. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention. You see, the test for your heart is not whether you gossip or not, even. I mean, we all know that's wrong. but do you listen to it? The listener is described as an evildoer and a liar. You see, two things must be said here. One, it is not good enough for the Christian to refrain from evil. He must do good. If someone is gossiping in front of you when you are a Christian, you are obligated to tell them, stop. Stop it right now and repent. The light must expose the darkness. And then two, if you listen, take this one to the bank. If you listen, you will gossip yourself. Even if it's just to one good friend, you will gossip. Because you don't have the, if you're listening to gossip, you don't have the strength in and of yourself not to gossip as well. You see, gossip is like a cancer. And it's the obligation of every Christian to stop it when they can. Proverbs 20, verse 11. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. Now, if you happen to have grown up in the Abeka program, this is letter E. Anybody grow up in the Abeka program? Even a child is known by his doings. Right, that's letter E. The construction of the Hebrew could be translated even a child at play. You know what it's saying? The thrust is this. Even the actions of a child, even in his playtime, are an indication of where his heart is. You see, what you are inside comes out. Anybody remember? I always date myself when I do these things, but I'm going to do it anyway. Anybody remember the old Leave It to Beaver show? Everybody remember Eddie Haskell? The guy you love to hate. Eddie Haskell would come in, and he was, how else can you describe, but he was a worm. He was a weasel. He was the one who would always come up with the ideas to get Beaver and Wally in trouble. He was always the one. And then when he'd come into the house, he'd see Mrs. Cleaver, and he says, good afternoon, Mrs. Cleaver. What a lovely dress you're wearing. My, is that a new hairdo? It looks lovely on you. Meanwhile, he's the cause of all the trouble. A child will show his true character even on the playground. If you know anything about playgrounds, you'll see that as soon as the kids go out there, there's a social strata. There's those who can play the games well, those that can't, and then there's the bullies and those who are the recipient of being bullied. The child's playground is the precursor of the boardroom. The only difference are the stakes. You know anything about business? You have the bullies, and you have those that are bullied around. You have a strata that is set up. And how you play the game depends on what's in your heart. You see, the heart will be made known even in this life. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. You see, it is the thoughts of the heart that will shape what you do and what you become. The deceitful heart will devise evil plans. The deceitful heart is never happy because it believes that everyone else is deceiving him. You ever notice that? The biggest liars never believe anybody else. Why? Because they know they're lying, and if they believe they're lying, well, everybody else is lying. The greedy person always thinks they're being withheld money from somebody else. Why? Because they think everybody else is greedy. The deceitful heart is never happy. There's no peace, there's no joy in the heart of a deceitful person. But those who counsel peace, those who plan and devise good plans and have good thoughts in their hearts, they will have joy. You know what? Joy, when the Bible speaks of it, is a very special quality. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And you can't equate it with anything in this life. It's not a result of being happy when good things happen. Because joy, as if you do a little study of this in Scripture, and I would encourage you to do this, joy is not dependent upon circumstances. You can have joy in the midst of great trouble. Joy, I think the best biblical description of joy is that it is a calm delight. And no one can steal your joy because it's independent of your relationship with God. It's only dependent upon your relationship with God. It's independent of any outside source. I've had people come to me and say, oh, Pastor, you know, so-and-so, you know, they just did this to me. They've stolen my joy. Mm-mm. If you don't have joy, you gave it up. Nobody can steal it. Because your joy is between you and God and Him alone. And it doesn't matter what men can do to you. The Apostle Paul was beaten how many times? He was illegally imprisoned and all these things happened to him. And what do you find in the depths of the Philippian jail? He's singing praises to God. He had joy. Would he have rather been out of there? I think so. But he had joy. You know, watching a Christian suffer and go through tremendous tribulation and keeping the joy of the Lord brings many souls to the Savior. Proverbs 22:11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Notice that even kings will look upon you with favor when you have a heart that is pure. Now notice two things that are linked in this proverb. Purity in heart and truth, in other words, truth, and gracious speech, which is kindness or even love. These two things we see combined all through Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let not kindness and truth depart from you. The Apostle Paul says, confront one another in love. In other words, speaks the truth in love. And these are two things we need to see combined in the church today. Because when the balance is gone, we see the extremes. Truth told in harshness will never be received. There are churches today that have sound doctrine but are ineffective because they have no love. We have churches today that demonstrate love but water down the truth as to make it meaningless, and they are ineffective to bring the gospel message. Proverbs 24:8, he who plans to do evil, men will call him a schemer. You see, the evil man will be found out sooner or later, even in this life. The unrighteous heart will make itself known, and the reputation will get around. Friends will not stay with someone who is constantly scheming. What Proverbs is saying here is that the thoughts of a man, what you think, reveal who you are and what will happen to you. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Now there's a double meaning in this proverb. The words of the wicked lie in wait for another's blood, but in the end ambush the wicked man himself. The deceit and the lies will be used against him in the end, but the righteous man will be delivered by his own words. You see, it is the words that come from a righteous heart that will profit in the day of judgment. It is the mouth of the righteous that will confess Jesus as Lord. Proverbs 14:22, will they not go astray who devise evil? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise good. You know, we could sum up that proverb in a modern expression, what goes around comes around. Those who devise evil will themselves be led astray, but kindness and truth come to the righteous. Notice that linking of kindness and truth. Well, so far we've seen that we're not what we think, but that what we think shows what we are. We've also seen that we can't trust our own hearts. We've seen how crucial the situation is, how critical it is. Now, what is our response to the words of wisdom from Proverbs? There can only be one response from the Christian, and that is from Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." You see, if you've been born again, then these words of Scripture should drive you to examine yourself. It's one of the purposes that we have of Scripture. Do your words demonstrate a heart that has been changed by God? Do your actions demonstrate a life that is committed to serving the King of Kings? You know, Paul encourages self-examination before every Lord's Supper. He says, "Let a man examine himself before he eats or drinks of the cup." After the Lord gives a scorching analysis of the human heart in Jeremiah 17:9, he says this, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. You see, there's no deception before God. We need to come and examine ourselves honestly in light of the clear teaching of Scripture. We need careful, godly example in light of Psalms such as 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Let me ask you, what do you think about? What do you think about? You know, the way you think, it's much more critical than looking for Jackie Robinson's number in the back of a TV set. It's more critical than shooting a clock off the wall. Because how and what you think will tell you whether or not you have been born again. That's the bottom line here tonight. If you're here this evening and you have virtually no thoughts toward God during the week, if you can't think past the next fun event that you have planned, if you can't think past pleasing yourself and building yourself up, then you had better examine where you stand with God. If you think you're okay, and you're going to be okay because you know you're better than some. Well, I'm worse than some, but I'm better than some. Then you're in deep trouble. The Apostle Paul says, "But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." In the time that we have remaining, I would ask you all to examine yourself. Christian, examine your motivation. Examine the things that you think about. Do you have your priorities in order? Are you thinking biblically? Do your actions reveal what is in your heart? The test for the Christian is the desire to please God and to love Him. If you're here this evening and you know that you failed the test, then I would strongly encourage you that as we close, that you bow your head and that you appeal to God and pray the prayer of the tax collector, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that we all think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We recognize that even the saved heart can be deceitful to an extent. Father, we pray that even as we've looked at these few proverbs, that you would help us to do a careful examination. For even the Apostle Paul was concerned where he said that he examines himself lest after preaching to others that he himself would fail the test. Father, may we be those who would recognize and use the standard of your word to judge the thoughts and in the intents of our heart. For Father, we know that our hearts are desperately sick, they're wicked above all else. And even we can't know our own hearts, so we thank you that at one point in time in history you changed that heart. Father, I would pray for the soul here tonight who doesn't know you, that you would be pleased tonight to change their heart give them their heart of flesh, that they might see themselves as they really are, repent of their sin, and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.